Well, good morning, everyone. As you saw in the video, there are parts of the world where this book is so dangerous and it is so valued. And I was considering saying valuable, but of course the reality is it is the same value everywhere. It's just not equally recognized in all places. So I'll say it is parts of the world where this book is so valued, dangerous and valued, that simply having it, as you saw in the video, is enough to cost you your life. It's enough to get you in trouble, get you thrown in prison. And even parts of the world where I'm not even talking about believing it necessarily or reading it, but simply having one, simply being seen carrying one, is enough to do all of those things that we saw listed in the video. So you know what believers do in those parts of the world? Our brothers and sisters, you know what they do? That's right. Parts of the world where you can't even be seen carrying this thing around, you can't open it up in public. So what they do is they memorize it. They memorize it. Long sections of it, pages in this, whole chapters, at times even whole books, so that no matter what anybody else is doing around them, they will always have this in them, because they recognize the value and the preciousness of this. I read again this week stories of believers in North Korea. North Korea, of course, one of those countries that we saw, where the things that we saw listed in the film happen. Believers in North Korea, where simply being seen with the Bible is enough to get you thrown into a communist detention camp. And so believers there internalizing whole sections of it. I have heard and read stories of believers in China. And China is one of those countries where at different times and in different areas, Christianity is more dangerous than in others. It's not uniform across the board. And so in some of those places, wherever I had a nosebleed at the back about 3 minutes before coming on, and I can feel it going down the back right now. So that's what's happening in here if you're worried. You can pray. That'd be all right. Some places in China, it's more dangerous than others. And in those places, one of the things that happens is there's a certain version of the Chinese Bible that's very small and thin and compact, and it has this sort of distinctive red cover to it. And so, of course, there again, even though it's very small, you could kind of slip it in your pocket or something. As soon as people see that red cover, they know what it is. It's the other red book in China, not Mao's, but Scripture. And so too dangerous to carry around, even though it's very small. And so again, you know what they do there? In their congregations, they take one of these and they pass it around in their house churches. And it comes to you and you rip out a couple pages. One or three or seven or however many, you rip out a couple, you pass it on to the next person. They rip out a couple, and the whole way around the room, and whether it's simply so that you can hide those few sheets in between the layers of your clothing, your garments, or slip them into another book, they'll be hidden more easily than if you had that distinctive red cover book, or again, for the purpose of memorizing it, they take it around, and you tear out your pages, and you tear out your pages, and the whole way around the room, and collectively we have it, and they're not being disrespectful. Right, this is not Thomas Jefferson tearing out all the pages he didn't like. All the sections, we talk about the deity of Christ, I'm going to get those out of there. It's not being disrespectful. That is their treasuring of the Bible. It's them saying we're going to divvy up the treasure so not one of us has it all, but we all have some of it, and we share it. Actually considered doing that for today. This is an old Bible. I paid like $5 for it because I needed this certain version for a seminary class. And the translation, it's probably not one that we would use. It might be the best use we'd ever get out of this physical book. But just knowing we would not actually be reading it and memorizing these pages, I didn't want to tear up a Bible, just for that. But I'm not sure, that might have been a worthwhile cause, just to press home, this is what life is like for many of our brothers and sisters. And so everybody's got their couple of sheets, you internalize it, and when those house churches come together, you bring Ephesians, and you bring Proverbs 1 through 9, and you bring Psalm 51. I have typed this through tears this week. Do you think our gatherings might have something to learn from our brothers and sisters all around the world? And in those settings, I imagine, I don't know for sure, but I imagine somebody gets killed or imprisoned or dies naturally, and you know what they say? We got to find somebody else who knows Philippians. We got to teach somebody who knows Philippians. Find in their possessions those two pages and make sure somebody else gets them, one of the young people, so that we do not lose this part of God's word. And when they gather together and they have all internalized their separate sections, they come together and it's God's people gathered around and with God's word. And they do that because they have come to learn in their context the preciousness of God's word. You do not try to live the Christian life without it. It is precious to us. Just to give you two of the many verses that talk about this. Psalm 19:10, they, your words, your statutes, your commands, your ordinances, your precepts, your law, they are more precious to me than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Psalm 119:14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. That's verse 14. Read all of Psalm 119. I meditate on it. I consider it because I delight in it. I've heard numerous times, numerous testimonies of believers in persecuted contexts saying they appreciate our prayers. They'll take them. They know the worth and value and power of prayer. But saying, as much as they need our prayers, we need theirs every bit as much and even more so. Because they have come to realize that though being crushed, they have everything. And we, though in appearance having everything, we are struggling and sick and half asleep and some even dead spiritually. Think of the letters to the churches in Revelation. How often it's a flip-flop of what's going on physically to what is the reality spiritually. And so they pray for us. And multiple times I have heard, again, the testimony of either missionaries or believers in persecuted contexts saying that they pray that God, if need be, send persecution to the American church to wake us up, to make us alive, to get us to see the value of what we have here. Because that's been their experience. When the oppression came, that's when this became precious to them. And so you hear that and you say, let's not go that far. And sure, to be honest, I mean, the thought of persecution is not pleasant, but you take the scale of eternity, which would you rather have? A life of bliss and ease and comfort in this world and you completely neglect this? Or temporary hardship that you might be refined as gold forever? Think about the last couple of messages from Samuel, victory in the midst of defeat. Last week, not having a divided heart. Psalm 73, earlier over the summer, not being torn to material pursuits, but when those are taken away, we are left pursuing him wholeheartedly and directly. So I will ask you today, how's your Bible intake? And I'm not saying that as a legalistic thing. Did you hit your quota this week? Did you speed read? Did you hit all the words in that children's pop-up book this week? It's not a legalistic quota, but how is your treasuring of God's word? How is your delight in it? Are you recognizing the preciousness of it? Because when you do, you will be scooping it up as much as you possibly can. It's hard for them to get it. our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Hard for them to get it. They go to incredible lengths to make sure they always have it. It's easy for us to get it. And what do we say? Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe later in the week. Do you know what it is that sits on your bedstand? Or on your coffee table and on your bookshelf? It's precious, infinitely. Now, another attribute of Scripture is it's powerful. God's word is precious and it is powerful. I have told the story before, and I won't do the details again today, but in the book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken tells a story, and that's a pseudonym, but this missionary, Western missionary who's worked in persecuted contexts, Nick Ripken tells the story of the persecuted church in Russia in the early and middle parts of the 1900s. Because, of course, in that time period, Russia was turned over to the Soviets, the communists. And I'll just say parenthetically, we can't unpack it in full today, but communism is bad. Socialism is bad, full stop, period. It is a demonic deception. And historically, this is not speculation, this is the testimony of those who have come out of that movement. They saw what happened in Russia and China and elsewhere, but they did not change their goals. They said, oh, we'll never get people if we call it communism outright, so let's rebrand it and call it social justice. And that is what has taken the institutions of power in our nation, and where we know we're really in trouble. They knew they couldn't win at the mass population level, so they said, let's take the institutions of power, and now having Jesus Christ is Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, every spirit in opposition to him must flee. Go across the road and let the corn be destroyed. You cannot be here. Jesus Christ is the King, and we stand in his power, and we speak, and we will not be silenced. He is Lord. I've seen the light in the darkness, and the darkness bows to him. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So they knew they couldn't win at the mass population level. So you know they did? They said, we're just going to go after the small institution of power. We're going to play the long game over 60 decades. We're at the tail end of that 60 decades now. But they have successfully done it. And having those institutions of power, they have now deceived an entire generation from 30 on down. That's the sign that we're in trouble. Because now, in time, they will have the mass population. So we need to learn from our brothers and sisters that we might stand no matter what comes. That's the short version. Don't have time to do more. But that's what happened in Russia. So the socialists take power. Socialism is bad always. And yet the church thrived under socialism. Why? And the answer is because they began to memorize this. And not just like intellectually, but to live by it. As it was outlawed and recognized as being dangerous, they realized, oh, we need that. We need to get it in us. And so once again, like China, like North Korea, they memorized long sections of Scripture. They lived by it. They lived it. They got it in them. They memorized not just Scripture, but the great hymns of the faith, so that when people were watching and you couldn't pull that out, it was still right here in their mind. So that once they had been arrested and this physically was taken away from them, it was still in here, so that the harder they were pressed, that is just what was coming out of them. And after the Berlin Wall fell, within a generation, two at the most, do you know what the church in Russia realized? Do you remember what I shared? They realized with all the freedom they had been given that their young people were spiritually far more destitute than the old ones had been. Because in their freedom, they had gone after other things rather than cherishing this and spending hours and hours internalizing it and digesting it. And this is not to pick on our young people today, because every single one of us is closer to those young people than the older generation. Every single one of us. So just, you know, which one are you closer to, the grandparents or the youth? memorizing long pages, passages, or not pursuing other things? Which do you know better, the Bible or your favorite movie? Which can you quote more easily? Which do you know better, the Bible or your favorite sports team and their stats and roster, the celebrity rumors, the political opinions? You have a little bit of spare time. Which are you more likely to pick up and read and dwell on and internalize and memorize? How much do you love God's Word? How much do you value it? How much do you cherish it? Do you know what it is? You recognize its power. This is not a guilt trip merely. Do you know what it is? So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, we always thank God continually because when you believers received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You want the gospel to be at work in you? You got to get this in you. That's how it happens. The word of God works in us who believe. How can it work in you if it's not in you? I'll just say that again. How can it work in you if it's not in you? So we'll also mention that other very famous and rightly well-quoted, often quoted verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's active. It's powerful. It's working. The prophet says, Psalm 119, I weep because your word is not looked after. It's not prized. It's not longed for. Because people do not keep your law. Why does he weep that's not kept? Because he understands what it is. He understands the power of it. Just one little aside from last week's passage. It has been said that Samuel had a spectacularly boring ministry. We went through the passage last week in chapter 7. The people have all these great concerns. You remember what Samuel did when he comes and he addresses them? His main thing is he preaches at them. He speaks God's word to them. He teaches them God's word, verse 3 last week. And then verse 5, you remember what he does? He says, I will pray for you. He preaches and he prays. Preaches and he prays. And that's it. You get to the end of his life, 1 Samuel 12:23. Same two things. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Preaching and prayer, the word and prayer over and over and over again. As I say, it's been said, what a spectacularly boring ministry that is. Aside from the thunderstorm that we looked at last week, there are no great miraculous deliverances. He doesn't have this great political vision or military strategy. He's not a very charismatic leader as far as we tell. But he is simply introduced to us as, 1 Samuel 3:19, one who for whom God did not let one of his words fall to the ground. One who spoke the words of God and it landed. It had the impact it was sent to. None went to waste. And so he delivers God's word and he prays and God saved his people. Delivered them. Alistair Begg goes on, that is the role of the prophetic word in our contemporary life. Not to give subjective feelings about what may or may not happen, but rather a prophetic word is the bringing of the word of God to the people of God in the context of contemporary life in order to say, this is what it means, and therefore this is what you must do. And why it matters. And you do that, you're being a prophet. A pastor named Mark Ashen, who was at Cambridge for a number of years, said, many church leaders wonder how to move a congregation from one state to another. The answer, preaching. Preaching God's word. He said, it's not, you don't move a congregation by springing ideas, however biblical they may be, on the elders, but by feeding the flock with the word of God regularly so that it is God's word that pastors his people. So it is God's word that leads his people and casts the vision for them. And it is God's word that makes the change in both individual hearts and lives and in the church corporately. And in that very same spirit, Spurgeon once said to his church, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "I charge you, his congregation, I charge you before the Most High, never depend upon my ministry. What am I? What's in me?" Spurgeon said, "I speak, and when God speaks through me, I speak with a power unknown to men in whom the Spirit dwells not. But if he leave me, I am not only as weak as other men, but less, for I have no special wisdom in myself." And I'm not saying preachers are infallible, but that God does speak through his word being preached. And so Begg goes on, if a congregation has, when you have the right view of preaching, do you see, it actually exalts God, not the preacher. You have the right view of preaching, it actually minimizes the preacher because it's all about his word being delivered. You see the same two things, preaching and prayer in Acts 6, you remember? The early apostles, the elders, setting aside those servants for table ministry. It wasn't that table ministry was beneath the apostles. No, we don't need to do something that low. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, this needs to be done, but we dare not set aside the ministry that has been given to us, namely the ministry of the word and prayer. Always the same two things. And so Begg says, Alistair Begg says, do you see what I mean about how fundamentally boring this is? What do you have at your church? Well, we preach and we pray. Yes, but don't you have a circus or something? I mean, don't you have a, isn't there something a little better than that, a little more than that? I want to invite my friends. Do you believe God speaks through his word? Do you believe God answers prayer? What if we were known as the church where God's word got into the lives of people and lives were changed? What if that's what we were known as, above more than any other, not the church with the big this or that, or the church with the great this or that event? No, there, Antrim, they're all about the word in their big services and in their little gatherings. They get the word in them and lives are being changed and you can't deny it. And in response to that word and out of that word, they pray. That's always the way. Talked about North Korea, China, Russia. How about Iran? How about Syria? How about the Middle East? Do you know the number one news story in the world right now is not COVID, and it is not any political election? It's not the results of a past election. It's not speculation and polls about an upcoming election. No, do you know the number one news story in the world, without question, and no surprise, you will not hear this on the nightly news, but without question, it is the present advance of the gospel in the Middle East. It's happening right now on a scale no one has yet grasped. Read the stories. Tom Doyle has a great trio of three books. We're going to get them in the library. Incredible stories. God going to great lengths to reveal himself to people. And time again in those stories, it is the Bible that is the hero. Jesus showing up in visions, directing people to the Bible. Story is told of one young lady, Farina. Farina, Muslim background, Muslim family, given a Bible, started cherishing it, started reading it in secret so she wouldn't get in trouble with her family. One day she comes down for breakfast, and she sees her father, Muslim father, at the table reading a Christian Bible, and she was terrified. She was panicked. "He found me out." Before she said anything, she looked more closely and saw it was a different cover. It wasn't her Bible. He had been given another one independently. And here what had happened is Christians in that part of Iran were going door to door, and at mailboxes they were placing gift-wrapped Bibles in the mailboxes anonymously and saying, "Here is a present for the Persian New Year." And Muslims are reading it and coming to faith. like Farina and her dad. Stories of another man, Arif. Arif was approached by a man in a park. This Christian gave him a Bible. Arif went home and placed it on a bookshelf. Sat there for months. One night he had a dream. And in that dream, there was this incredible supernatural light shining from that spot on the bookshelf. And in the dream, he heard a voice saying to him, I will reveal the truth to you. You will find me there. And he wakes up, and over time, reading this voraciously and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In countries, as much as we take this for granted, when you have a culture that absolutely bans the Bible, and a culture that is oppressed by Sharia law because it is oppressive, and oppressed by other forms of spiritual darkness, you see, when they read the Bible, they see hope, they encounter peace firsthand, and they do so because in the Bible they find Jesus. And that's our third point. This leads us to the ultimate reason why the Bible is so precious and powerful. And that is, namely, the Bible is precious and powerful because it is revelatory. In other words, it's personal. This is not information merely. In this, you find God Himself. This reveals the glory of God. This reveals the person of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul says, 2 Timothy 3? He says to Timothy, he's encouraged because from infancy, Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says the Scriptures make you wise for salvation. Now we know salvation is only in Jesus Christ. So how do the Scriptures make you wise for salvation? Because they show you Jesus Christ. This is powerful because it shows you Jesus. Gives you Jesus. And this is precious because it shows you Jesus. If you want to see the hope of God, if you want to know the glory of God, if you want to have the peace of God, you need to be in the Bible. And you need the Bible in you. Just one example. The whole Bible is to lead us to Christ, to make us wise for salvation through Christ, by faith in Him, by displaying Him. Just one example, a paragraph from last week. The closing paragraph, 1 Samuel 7:15, we read, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and then we had that part where we read about the circuit. Three times he judged, and then he returned home and he built an altar. In that passage, what Samuel's doing is he's being a mediator. That means he's representing God to the people, and he is representing the people to God. And a lot of people read that and they say, wow, there are a lot of great principles in there for pastors. For church leaders. Look what Samuel's doing there. That's what you guys should do. And that's true enough. There are a lot of great principles in there. But do you know, if you ever come across a pastor who reads 1 Samuel 7:15 through 17, and he sees all those things that Samuel is doing, he says, yep, I can do that for you. You should run away from that man. That is a self-deluded narcissist. And narcissism can run in pastors. That can happen. Some great podcasts out about that right now. That's a self-deluded narcissist. As much as there are principles in there, every single one of us should look at that chapter, that paragraph, and say, oh, he's, as much as he makes a lesson for me, he's pointing to someone way beyond me. No mere human leader. And so you see what Samuel is doing. And you see how Jesus Christ fulfills all that and more, being a mediator. Look at the incarnation. He's putting God on display. He's representing God to us. And you look at the cross. He's bearing our sin before God. He's representing us to God. He's being the ultimate mediator. And you see how the whole Scripture prepares you for that and points you to that and helps you to understand what He was doing and teaches you to worship Him and love Him and start to think like Him so that you live like Him. You start to see how the Bible does that everywhere, you'll start to want this more than anything else. You're recognizing its preciousness. And the more you start to get it in you, the more you will be being changed to be like Him. It's working its power in you. God is working the power of His gospel through you as this gets in you. People say that sometimes evangelicals make the Bible a paper pope. The argument, the thought is the Catholics have their pope and they set him up and what he says on par with or even above what God says himself. And they say, you evangelicals do the same thing. It's just words on a page. You're placing it above God or on equal footing with God. I've never heard such a ridiculous argument in all my life. And I know that wouldn't convince an outsider, and that's not how you convince somebody who holds that position, but just in-house. And the internet changes the dynamics because the in-house goes out, but just in-house for today, I've never heard such a ridiculous argument in all my life. How uninformed that is. This is not a substitute for God. This is the revelation of God. And so this uses living word for both Jesus Christ, the word incarnate, and for the Bible itself, Hebrews 4:12, the word inscribed. So cherish it. Get it in you because you recognize the preciousness of it that we might experience the power of it. Because like it or not, those times of opposition are coming. So let's get ready. So here's the challenge we're going to end with. The table's on the front, at the front. We're going to do a walk by just like with communion, but instead of taking the body and blood, the communion elements, we'll do that next week. This week, I want to invite you to come forward during our closing song and pick up a card. Because what we have up here on the tables at the front is memory verse cards. Each table has the book of Colossians on it. And we're going to collectively memorize the book of Colossians this week. I told my wife we're going to do that. She said, you're going to ask people to do what? You're not going to memorize the whole book. That would be appropriate in time, but not this week. All we're asking you to do is memorize one verse. And you memorize your verse, and you memorize your verse, and you memorize your verse, and together, corporately, we're going to memorize the book of Colossians. And I think that's pretty cool. I don't know about you. It's a small step. It might be too small, but it is a step. So as we sing, just come forward, pick up a card. Some of them are longer and shorter. It's up to you. If you want to take time to look for a shorter one, that's up to you. Just don't take too much time because we do have a line that will be forming behind you and somebody's got to take the longer one. But I believe if you take this card and you carry it with you, maybe you slip it in your clothes, maybe you slip it in another book and you dwell on it, I believe you will be surprised how quickly you can memorize a verse. And get a partner, get a teammate, practice with your family, read it over and over again, and then cover up part and see if you can read it. You'll be surprised how quickly you can memorize it. Pray and ask for his help. He will help you. I think we can do more in the future. I'd love to do some other books corporately in the future. And we've talked, maybe we will even have different ones of us come in and film, record our verse, and then put the whole thing together, and we'll have a recording of our church reciting Colossians. It's a small step, but it's an appropriate step. And so just come forward, just do the cycle around. You don't have to go front to back strictly. You don't have to come, but I hope you will. And let's get the Word of God in us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray that you would use this small exercise to lead us to stand in greater solidarity with them, and that you would use this small exercise to lead us to learn from them. Oh God, what a testimony that of all the stats we saw, our brothers and sisters are not over there feeling sorry for themselves, but they have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. We pray you would give us that same joy because it is your joy as we give it to us as we delight in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The back cover to one of those Tom Doyle books I mentioned said this: there's no doubt about it, we live in a dangerous world. But instead of motivating Christians in the West to action, today's headlines appear to be paralyzing us. I'll put in there, so far. In the West, today's headlines appear to be paralyzing us. We were never called to live in fear. Even though the times we live in are frightening, we are right on course with the very plan of God for this world. Things are not falling apart. They're falling into place. And it's time we in the West learn from a new generation of believers in the Middle East who are rock solid in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as you memorize your verse this week, let it be both a reminder to learn from them and a reminder to pray for them as they are praying for us, that all around the world the church of Jesus Christ may be built up to His glory and honor.